All right, well, here we go. We're going to get back into this, and we're going to deal with kind of disciplining older children. You know, and I don't mean really like, you know, 20s or 30s or whatever, but really like the children that are in your home as they grow up. And, you know, they get to an age of where sometimes parents want to back off. And you have to be careful about doing that, because it's a very critical time of their life when they're starting to make decisions, you know, that affect them greatly. That while there needs to be some liberty for that, there also needs to be some strong guidance and some strong accountability, you know what I mean, to that at that time. So disciplining children requires, so we're going to talk about teaching a little bit, and then we're going to get into that. But the main crux of it will be dealing with that. Disciplining children requires teaching them God's word naturally as a way of life. So in Deuteronomy 6:7, turn there if you would please, Deuteronomy 6:7. Very important principles that are laid down in the re-giving of the law in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6:7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Biblical child discipline is not merely negative. It involves far more than punishment of sin. It is an overall kind of program of discipling the child. See, you and I, we have our children, and what we're taught in by fundamentalism in a lot of fundamentalist churches and things like that is that basically the Sunday school teacher, the Christian school teacher, the public school teacher, or these others, they are the ones that disciple your children, or somebody else is in charge of discipling your children. No. To pinpoint it down, moms and dads, and especially as a father, as an overseer, but as a mother, that you're the number one discipler of your children. You're going to be the one that's with them more than the father is. Father's going to go off. He's going to work. He's going to, you know, he's going to have to provide. He's going to be in the world. He's going to be fighting battles out there that he's fighting so you don't have to, so you can be home. And that's how God made us, for both of those to work. And whoever listens to this outside of this church, the one thing I can encourage them to do is go listen to the video that Brother Ryan and Erica and I did together. What do we call that again, Brother Ryan? Reversing birth control. And listen to that as it deals with the proper roles, right? Those things are foundational. They're absolutely foundational. So, but discipling children requires teaching them God's word. Deuteronomy instructs parents to teach the word of God diligently unto thy children. But this does not refer only to conducting family devotions and taking the children to church. These are very important things, but the parents are instructed to talk of the word of God when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. There are principles daily that we teach our children. Don't get stuck in just this classroom mentality that the only place that people learn is the classroom. Because that's not true, is it? Because you all know as well as I do that on-the-job training is the best training. Classroom training is extremely important, but it's that practical application of everyday living. As a pastor, my duty to you is to, like we did today, Psalm 23, about dealing with leading thee in paths of that he leadeth us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And what does that mean? And how does that work? And how does that apply to you and I every day? And how does God do that? And how are we to respond to that? That's the same way with our children we teach them. That we are constantly teachers of our children. Constantly. It's not just classroom. It's the practical application of everyday life. We are teaching them through experiences how to handle different things. How to rightly handle them, right? It's very important that the practical application is there. Sometimes we get too caught up in mechanicalism, just going through the motions of things. And then we lose sight of the practical application, right? Take, for instance, Brother Paul, they taught you a lot of things as a lineman. Probably they teach you things in, like, books and classroom to get started. I'm guessing they did some of that. There's, like, is there ongoing training that you do with that or not really? Did they start you out with any of that or do they, how do they work that? Is it, go ahead, brother. So it's both, right? But you learned on the job, up in the line, right? Dealing with things, right? Now, Brother Scott, as an electrician, you went through an electrician school. I'm assuming that you had to go through books and learning and things like that. Class. Right. Right. So I want you to think about that. Now, that's how life is. Right? As a pastor, you have this idea of what things are going to be when you're called into the ministry and you get started. And then when you start pastoring, it's nothing like you thought it was. Right? Parenting's the same way. You know, the best parents I ever find are those that don't have children yet. Man, are they good. But you know, when they seem to get dumb and don't know what they're doing is after they have a couple. Man, they lose all their smarts and don't know what they're doing. But people that don't have any, man, you know what people ought to do with their kids. Isn't that right? Have you ever been one of those? I was. I was the better parent before I had children. And then, right? Right? And then after you have them, you're like, whoa, I'm shutting up, man. I ain't saying nothing. That's how it works. Right? And then you get on-the-job training, right? And it changes things. Changes your perception of things a little bit. Right? But there's an application there. Same thing with our children. What you're doing with that little life in general is you are teaching them principles of life. When a pet dies, when somebody gets sick, when a relative dies, when any of those, you're teaching them practically through life and applying biblical principles as the rule of faith and practice. Do you understand? It's more so that's why God said this to us. When thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, it's everything. It's like it's everything that we do. This book is what's to govern it and teach the principles of it. So that's how God intended it to be. Talking with the children about the things of God and discussing the Bible and applying it to life situations. It should be as natural as talking about the weather. It really should be. You know, and when we're sensitive to the Spirit and we're walking with God, then what we're going to say is, we even use our own mistakes to teach our children. That's what we do. Right? It's important that we do that. We're not afraid to do that. It's honest, and it teaches them what real repentance, what real confession, confessing our faults one to another is, right? And what it means to really love. And you know what? People that love you, they truly love you. They're going to fail you, children. They're going to fail you sometimes. They're going to do things wrong. They're going to react wrongly. Your parents sometimes are going to react wrongly. And we have to all learn, and children have to say that you have to learn to love your parents and respect them. And learn to understand that they're not perfect. Just like you're not. And they're going to make mistakes. Right? And if you can have a forgiving heart because you've been forgiven, you'll go a long way in this life for the Lord. Okay, he says this. Two of the respondents to our questionnaire said this. We parents must specifically and deliberately teach the values and principles of God's word to our children. We cannot expect children to automatically absorb what we believe. It doesn't work that way. God's word commands us to train up the children in God's way, which means to initiate the learning and to discipline with loving authority the lessons to be learned. When we abdicate our authority and position as the trainers of our children to others, such as school teachers or daycare workers, we are doing a grave injustice to these children by building within them a void of understanding of God and His ways. which will be filled with the lies of Satan and the flesh. See, some of you are parents now, and you never had parents take care of you, really. You never had that loving home or that relationship. And you find yourself in taking care of children, and you find yourself not understanding what to do. And just doing the best that you can, and sometimes. But God does have it laid down, and there are principles, and there are things that we have to review and understand. Our Christianity goes into every area of our life. There's not one area of it that God is not in or should not be in. You should build relationships with your child at every opportunity, teaching and mentoring on every bit of life, doing the laundry, making supper for girls, chopping wood with dad for boys, whatever the case may be. Just use every moment as time to do things together and to learn about the Lord and life and skills. You use those, for instance, like helping people and things like that. You use that as an opportunity. You know, you work and you help people and you do different things. You teach your children to sacrifice for others and to help others and to be a servant to others. Right? We teach that by doing it. Not by just talking about it. But by doing it. Right? Like last night, Lee and Dave. They couldn't see that I was pulling my hair out, but... Lee was waiting for the call. And I was being stubborn, and I was trying to get it done myself, so I didn't need any help. I just wanted to kind of do it. I wanted to do it. I just wanted to do it to accomplish it. But I didn't realize that Lee built a countertop that you couldn't get into with bombs. And he did. What? Yeah. Yeah, well, I had Lucius too. He helped me. Hey, Lucius helped me. We were there. Hey, I got all the top ones out.
The best is what he said.
What's that?
Oh, yeah. That's...
What was that? Oh, yeah. 3 years ago, would you say? Tell me what you said 3 years ago.
Dude, I feel bad.
And what was the second part you said to him?
I don't remember. He said, it ain't going to be me.
And it was Lee. He had to come back and... He graciously, him and Dave, well, Dave was like, nope, I'm coming over. I'll be over in a little while. He's like, Pastor, you're just going to frustrate yourself. Well, I didn't realize how bad I would frustrate myself because of the way that he designed that countertop and the way he put it in there. It was bad. Anyway, but they gave their time, right, to come and help. And I thank God for that. And also thank God for their wives for being gracious to loan them to me. You know, to do that, that was a blessing. They were all sleeping, but that's okay. We were running saws at 11 o'clock at night. It was good. No, they weren't sleeping. Anyway, but you use those things to learn, right? To learn and to teach, and that's what God wants us to do. One man who wrote to share his experiences and his thoughts on keeping the kids is... divorced and faces the heavy trial of trying to raise a stepchild for the Lord when the child lives part-time with an unsaved parent who is very belligerent to the fundamentalist Christian faith. As a result of the custody issue, the girl is in public school against the will of her mother and stepfather, which of course compounds the problems she faces because of the evil associations. In spite of these handicaps, this man and his like-minded Christian wife are winning this battle by fervent prayer, building a godly home environment, and maintaining a close relationship with the girl. Their testimony is a good example. So they're doing the best they can. That's what happens. You know, I talked about that with divorce and remarriage, some of the things that come along with that. And if you have a child that is not freed from the custody of another, that can really affect that next marriage. It can be devastating to it, to be honest with you. And I've seen the effects of it in those. Yep. Yeah. Right. And there's, you know, there's a lot of examples like that. And then think about the entertainment. They're allowed to have entertainment over at one house, but not allowed to have that same entertainment over the other. So there's a lot of issues. You can go back and listen to that. It's still timely. It still fits today. I preached it probably 7 years ago. I don't know. It was a long time ago. But it's still applicable. It affects. There's an effect there on the family. And that should be noted. He said this, we believe that one thing that has worked for us has been just staying very, very involved in the child's life, showing an interest in her, talking to her when we have her, making sure she knows that she is the most important earthly thing we have, loving her, and regular discipline. Talking to her and explaining things that some might think are above her age level. But we have talked candidly about her with her about death and sex and relationships, etc., just as soon as we thought she was able to understand the issues. Of course, if she brings something up, then that's a good chance to meet it head on and talk to her about it. We have always wanted her to feel that we were open to and she can discuss anything with us. As a result, she feels completely comfortable talking to us about just about anything or for really embarrassing stuff to her mother. Amen. And guys, that's where the really embarrassing stuff goes with the lady, with the girls, the lady that goes to the mother. Amen. You know that probably, but that's just where it goes because that's the way God intended it to be. Amen. And boys and their fathers deal with other things, amen, that a man has to deal with. I think talking at an adult level to her within reason, of course, has been a very important aspect of our relationship with her. Now, as you see with our church, see, we don't set up a kiddie church and then expect our children to act differently. Now, I expect our children to be children in this church. I don't expect them to act like full-grown men, all right? Sometimes we don't act right, but I don't expect them to act, you know, like adults. And you shouldn't either. You're training them to be an adult. You're teaching them to one day be an adult. But we speak to them intelligently, and that's why they can have intelligent conversations with you, and they can converse with you. Because they're around adults and people, you know, that and they're listening to the same preaching. They're around the same things, and any one of these children can have a discussion with you. Even the littlest one, you'd be surprised. The real little ones, you'd be surprised what they'll say. Right? It's funny, you know, to listen to. But they're able to talk because they're taught to. Right? They're taught to. They're taught to speak. And you ought to teach your children to whoever's talking to them, look them in the eye, speak to them. They ought to talk to them. You know, otherwise, that not talking in a form of shyness is rebellion. It is. You know, I'm not, you know, and that's usually in, we're talking about matters of greeting and saying hi and somebody having small talk with them like that. They need to talk. They need to look the person in the eye. That's how they should be. Anything else in that is disrespectful. Right? It is. You teach them to communicate with people. You teach them what's respectful. Well, I mean, if you walk in a room and then nobody greets anybody or nobody talks to anybody, it's wrong. Children should greet other adults and people when they come and say hello to them and be kind to them and cordial to them, right? And be respectful. We teach them that. Most of you teach your children that without even realizing, you know, that's the reason you do it, but you just teach them, you know, you look them in the eye, you talk to them, you say hi, you know, you're kind. Yeah, you know, maybe they're not talkative, they don't sit there and talk the whole time to them, but there needs to be that respect factor, right? Just like when one of my children do something wrong to somebody else, they got to go to that adult, like if they break something in Brother Paul's house. Come talk to Brother Paul about it, right? Gotta come look him in his eye and have a conversation with him about it, right? Or if they flush their glove down the toilet. Right? Got to do it, right? Why? Because we're teaching them respect. Teach them respect, right? Then they don't... And what you think is shyness, you know, will grow up to just be rebellion and disrespect to adults. So you teach them that way. You know, you teach them to be respectful like that. And that's all part of it. And what I agree with what she's saying there as far as like talking to them like an adult in that sense. I mean, you gear it towards little ones. You're not trying to scare them. It's not a bad idea when you're talking to real little ones to kneel down and talk to them. It's nothing wrong with doing that. It just doesn't scare them as much as seeing some big giant in front of their face you know, talking to him, you know, right? Or seeing Dave's feet or something, you know. But you know, just kind of getting on their level and letting them talk to you. There's nothing wrong with that either, you know. But just having them look you in your eye and talk to you. It's honesty. It's a good thing. Because you teach your children. You ever see people, they grow up, a lot of these kids today, these now they're adults, they're Joshua's age. Are you 25? You're 27? Man, you're getting old, bro. Hey, just wait, you're catching up to me.
I know.
I'm still here. Yeah. Oh, man. Lee's offended by that. You're 50 this year, aren't you? Are you 49 this year? You haven't hit the big 5-0 yet. No, don't give me that relative stuff. I'll find out, Lee. Is he? When did that happen? You are. Dad says you're just a kid, Lee. That's right. Kid Lee. Anyway, but you teach him to talk and look people in their eyes and stuff like that. And you see these young men now, they can't even do that. They can't even look a man in the eye and have a conversation with them.
Right.
So that's wrong. Other important things are never missing church, which is good, right? Being faithful to the house of God, making sure that she knows that salvation and the Lord are real to us, holding up preachers and missionaries as examples, praising young people who are making good choices and pointing out others who are making bad choices and warning her of the dangers. We constantly stress the importance of choosing the right friends. Now, let me say this about that. Here's the thing. When you teach your children about that of children, people that are not doing right, it's not in a condemning way of those people. It's, you know what? These are bad choices to make. Don't make these choices. Let's pray for them that they change, that the Lord does something in their heart. So that way you teach that child that you're not better than that child. I've sat my children down in different things that have went on. I said, look, you haven't lived your life yet, and you're not out of the house, and you're not on your own, and you haven't faced any of those things yet. So you need to have the right spirit about that, and you need to pray. We need to pray for those people, but don't think you're above that, right? And remind them of those things. That's very important. Very important that you do that. That's how we teach them. You know, teaching them through life. We look for ways to bring up different things. You know, one thing that she said that she did for her daughter that was important was that she always talked about what their future would be like and what type of husband they would marry. And they talked about that in advance. Now, not you know, in a wrong way, but just in a way to think about the future. What type of person does God say you should marry? What type of, and start to talk about them at a young age with that. And that's not, you go by what's appropriate to their age level, right? But girls, by the way, whether you talk to a young lady about that or not, they're thinking about it. Girls think about that stuff. They think about the man they're going to marry someday from the time they're little girls. They think about that stuff. I know girls, you don't want to admit that, but I know that all little girls think about things like that. Right? They do. And that's natural. That's normal. There's nothing wrong with that. And mom and dad have to come along and teach you the right principles and the right way. You know, they think about it more than boys do, really. I mean, because their whole life, God made them to gear their whole life towards a man. I'm going to say that again. God geared them that their whole life would be towards a man. And he shall rule over thee. Thy desire, right, shall be thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. God put that in them. He put that. So, you know, that's a natural thing. But to prepare them is important. That's part of their training in life, is to prepare them one day for that. What kind of husband? What kind of traits? All those kind of things. Right? I was just thinking of something funny that Olivia said to me a long time ago, but I won't say it. Anyway. Man, I'll tell you what, if you talk to your children, you will hear the funniest things you've ever heard in your life. Oh, good stuff, right? Especially when it's innocence, isn't it something? Yeah, they really are. Okay. He said, she goes on to say, when she was three, we started teaching her seriously about creation, evolution, and giving her specifics. That's one of the reasons why we're listening in our family devotions to these Jonathan Park things that are, they're kind of creation, audio dramatized things. And they have some good principles to them, you know, and good things to teach and to stop and to talk about. And it's interesting because they deal with like real life instances of dealing with evolution and dealing, because I'm telling you what. If you don't teach them those things and talk about those things, someone will, and they're going to teach them lies. And that's why it's important to teach them the truth about creation. You know, and to really explain to them. You know, really explain to them those different aspects. Here's another one, not watching television. Boy, that's a good one, isn't it? Boy, there ain't no reason for that, is there? And then keeping our children involved in ministry. You know, there's obviously different things that can be done for children in ministry. Girls ministering and being servants in the way that God's called them to be. Our boys being ministers and servants in the way that God's called them to be with their specific roles. Right? So there's going to be things that us that have daughters... let's think about that every time someone has a baby, how you can get your daughters involved, not just mothers going to help, but daughters involved with helping too, right? Our daughters can help the mother and the families and everything else. I'm sure some of you do that anyway. And, you know, some of you ladies do that anyway, involved with helping to cook and involved with the other children, everything else. I know you ladies do that, but that's a good thing to do. Get them involved. Yes, it will take twice as long, and that's okay. Right? Just like it took twice as long for people to teach you things. But thank God some men had some patience to teach you some things, right? Right? Thank God they did. They were willing to teach you some stuff, and they had some patience. So that's important, right? These are practical things. And, you know, down to the fact that, you know, she said she had her daughters help stuff envelopes for missionaries and for different things that they were doing. Things, you know, different things. We had people that would help with CDs and help with other things. And, you know, there's all kinds of different things that, you know, that our children can help in. And the young men, I mean, you know, going with us preaching. They need to be, they could be out there. You know, there's some events that I'm a little, I don't take the younger ones to if they're too raunchy. And I just don't want my son around that. He's getting older now and he's got to start facing the world and see what the world's really like. So, and we can, he's old enough to be able to talk through some of those things. I spent a couple years not having him go when he was younger because some things were a little bit too much. But you know what? There's going to come a time when, with all of our young men that they start, just like the older ones are coming with us and everything like that, they got to experience life, right? They got to experience that. And we got to teach them what's right through that stuff because it's going to be all over them when they get out in the world. So we don't glamorize it, nor do we try to hide it as if it's not real. Right? And we teach them through it, right? So that's another aspect of it. You know, of, and then boys helping out when somebody needs to move, somebody in the church is moving, or somebody's got something heavy, or somebody's got something to work on, volunteering our sons and our other ones to go with us, right? And to help out and to be able to, we're teaching them. All of the men in this church have different gifts that God has given them, different talents that God has given them. And, you know, I want my son to learn from those men. I want him to learn different things from them, right? Maybe things that I don't know how to do, but that's okay. You know what? I still want him to learn how to do it, and I don't mind learning how to do new things either. You know what I mean? But learning to do different things and being around different men and learn and getting out and learning that and doing those things, that's important. That's how God has us teach our children and then applying the biblical principles of those things, right? I know these are practical, but most parents don't raise their children today at all. They let the public school do it. And what do they teach them? Filth. lies. Right? It never really should be said that our children think that this Christian life is dull, because it's nothing, it's far from dull. It's far from it. Far from it. Never a dull moment. Amen. Maybe we'll get someone. Yeah. Oh, look. Something else has come up. Something else crazy. Our highest goal is for our children to glorify God with their life. That's our goal. On learning the Bible, they said our daughter loves to be involved in the learning experience. And that's good. You know, you can teach them Bible stories and different things like that. Mothers teach them different stories about the creation, the main characters of the scriptures, you know, and things of that nature. And then ask them questions. Don't just teach your children, but ask them questions. Find out what they're learning. Don't just teach them and then walk away as if there's nothing there. Ask them about what you've taught them. Ask them questions. Ask them what they've learned. Ask them what they've picked up on it. Ask them what the Lord has taught them through it. Right? Pastor Terry Coomer said this. He said, when my oldest daughter was 16, the Lord laid on my heart to spend more time with her. For the next 2 years, every Sunday after church, we would go get a Coke and take a drive. Sometimes we would drive for hours and just talk about the Lord. She would ask spiritual questions and we would talk about them. No subject was out of bounds. We talked about developing our relationship with the Lord. We talked about how to really, really pray and what she was learning from her Bible. What was God speaking to her about? We would talk about what she was looking for in a young man for a godly husband. I made sure she understood that she needed a young man who would not be led by his emotions, but one who would be led by the Word of God. I explained that a young man who is led by his emotions would eventually lead her into sin. We prayed together and became closer as a father and a daughter. I made sure she understood what her mother and I expected from her when she left our home. The key here was it took time. I had to make the time. To this day, she still talks about her drives with Dad. This time spent with our daughter on the Lord's Day helped at a time when she was preparing to leave our home to understand the importance we and the Lord place on our spiritual lives. Parents, spiritual communication is the first key to rearing godly children. So communicating with them, spending time with them, talking with them. You know, I know we talked about that before, but it's very important. The mother and father that put the Word of God in the central place in the life of their family will see godly fruit that will last for eternity. Too many parents talk about everything but the Word of God. The fathers talk with their sons about sports, fishing, hunting, shooting, and politics. The mothers talk with their daughters about cooking, fashion, makeup, romance novels, boys and other girls, but they do not talk about God's Word. This is a recipe for spiritual disaster. So, you know, you're going to talk about a lot of those other things as a mother, practical things that you raise them, but you also, the Word of God needs to be part of that, right? The Bible needs to be part of that conversation. That they understand how important the Word of God is. Of course, parents before parents can talk effectively with their children about God's Word, they must first learn it themselves. They must establish their own private study time and show themselves approved unto God. Amen. You have a lot more. God has given you a lot. You have a lot more as God's children here, you men and women. You have a lot more that you can offer your children, you can give them than the world does. You have a lot more to give them. You have Bible to teach them and practical application to share with them. Don't go try to win the world and lose your own family. You can do both. You can win the family and win the world. Those out of the world that God has called. You can see people saved in your home and in the world. It's not an either or thing. Right? It's not, it's both. Right? But you and I, we are children of God, and yes, we are to be preachers of righteousness. But our teaching and our application to our children, our family, our gentleness, and all those other things, they are what resonate with a child. That's what reaches them. Hardness begets more hardness. Because once children stop being afraid of the hardness anymore, they become hard themselves. Some of those who wrote to us on this subject emphasize this matter. When you examine the life of the Apostle Paul and also that of the earthly life of the Lord Jesus, you find them giving their lives in two missions, preaching to the lost and encouraging the believers. Devote your family energies to those two missions, and you won't waste your lives. Show the children the church is not merely an audience in the pews that watches the show every week. Make sure that you and your children actively encourage other church members and expect those members to reciprocate. Take your children with you when you do personal evangelism. Amen. Right? That's what we do when we go out. That's what we do. Let them see and hear the differences between lost people and saved people. Yeah, they need to know that. Teach them how to share the gospel and let them contend with the objections of the atheist, the cultist, the New Ager, the religious lost. Equip them with the answers regarding evolution, Bible versions, Christian history. I say Baptist history. And the other denominations and such. A pastor is a great friend of mine, he said, was led to Christ by one of his Air Force commanders, and present was the officer's 7-year-old boy. After they spoke together, my pastor friend said, "Your son is so quiet and well-behaved." And it turned out that the officer's son had participated with his father as a prayer partner in witnessing. This little boy had been praying for the entire time his father was sharing the truth with my friend. That boy now is a pastor himself with children that share in the joys of what his father allowed him to do as a boy and share in the fruits of witnessing. Amen. Amen. So, you know, children ought to be, they ought to be working with us. They ought to be involved in ministry. They ought to be involved with what we do. Just like these boys taking down these tables and getting them set up and doing all these things. And the girls, the ladies, wiping things down and cleaning things up and helping with babies and helping with all of it. That's how we work together. Right? That's what God instructed us to do. That's how it's not just one person's job. It's not just one person's duty. Amen? We're all together. We all do things together. Right? That's the way God intended it to be. That's right. We're all in this together. That's right. We are. Discipline requires teaching the children of work ethic and responsibility. Proverbs 6. Turn to Proverbs 6. Verse 6 through 10. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. So, God is giving instructions, right, about slothfulness, about work. And we're to teach our children about work ethic and responsibility. We're to teach them to straighten up and do the things that they're supposed to do, that they have duties to perform. Proverbs 10:26 says, as vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Proverbs 20:4, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. Children must be taught the importance of hands-on work and one-on-one experience, whether it's, you know, household duties, cleaning the rooms, the dishes, all those kind of things. Responsibilities, right? All the work to keep up with and to do. You know, you don't have to live in the country even or on a bunch of land to figure out that all children have duties to do. Right? Work just right there in the house, wherever you're at. There's always work. There's always duties. There's always things to do. There's always responsibilities. Right? Sometimes you gotta Sometimes you got to roll your sleeves up and do the dishes, right, Luke? Right? Sometimes you got to. Right, Andrew? You ate off those dishes. You can clean them. Hey, sometimes that's the case, isn't it? We need to help. But anyway, everybody has their duties. Everybody has their work that they have to do. Right? And we ought to teach them that. That's practical. Now, their discipline doesn't stop when they reach adolescence or when they get older. Many Christian parents fail this point, slacking off in oversight when the children reach the teenage years, so to speak. But teenagers need more attention and supervision, not less. Oh, yeah. He said, I've witnessed many parents that have actually followed their adolescent children into the world. Their parents went and partied with the teenagers. Right? You've heard of that, haven't you, Jacob? What's that? Right. Yep. Parents must be completely transparent in being an example to their children. Many young people will go through their own time of weighing what they have learned against what they perceive to be real. When all is said and done, if they see their parents are real, that will win out. Also, parents must remain steadfast in spite of what their children do. I have seen many parents rebel along with their kids. Seems they have been faithful in order for God to help them raise good kids. When this tactic seems to have failed, then the parents abandon the fundamentalist churches, usually for a less legalistic option, they call it. Right? The child then has nowhere to return should they come to themselves as the prodigal did. When the prodigal came home, the father was right where he was when the son left. Amen. If your children get out of line and get away from God and walk away, don't you walk away. They have no place to walk back to. They got a place where they know, guess what? They're still there doing the same thing they've always done. Amen. But I see a lot of fundamentalist kids of churches that I went to, and their parents have jumped ship and went to liberal churches now, rock and roll churches, wicked churches, and their sons look like a bunch of sods running around now and everything else. And guess what? They got nowhere to return to if they ever do. In that sense, their parents have already jumped ship. They already gave up on God the first time something bad happened. They took off. The best thing you can do for your children is pray for them and stay the course. And you stay faithful to God no matter what. Amen. You show them that what God did in your soul is real and it ain't going nowhere until you're home. And you ain't budging or moving. Amen. That's the way it's got to be, friend. I'm telling you that right now. It's got to be that way. I didn't go through no Christian phase. I got saved by the grace of Almighty God. He changed my life and made me a new creature. And that's the life that I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's where we're at. If they want to come back, they know where to come. Amen. That's the way it's got to be. But you know what? Now you see these parents and these families, and now they're giving into their children and going to these other churches. I've watched it. And I'm looking at them like, are you serious? They're going to like charismatic or ecumenical churches or watered down churches. I'm like, what is wrong with these people? People that I went to church with out of the church I got ordained from. And I'm looking around thinking, what are these people doing? What in the world happened to them? They just walked away into a bunch of liberal garbage. Thereby setting up the failure of their future generations. Now, God can save anybody and do anything he wants. I'm just saying, you better be where you've always been faithful. So it seems to be a trend here that many parents think they need to let their kids make their own choices when they are in their early teens. He said, in my estimation, the kids are not ready to make their own choices about many things at that age, and God still holds the parents responsible for guiding them. If they make wrong choices and follow the wrong friends, they need to be stopped. Parents are afraid to lay down the law today. They're afraid to discipline, to spank. They fear this will drive their kids away. I've learned that consistent and spiritual and scriptural discipline has drawn my stepchildren closer to me. The fears of most parents are unfounded. See, the devil wants to fill your heart in with a bunch of fears to make you afraid so you don't discipline your children and lead them. So then you back off of them and you let them go. You let them go and do whatever they want to do. The average teen in North America has his own television, cell phone, MP3 player, computer, internet connection, and video game console. Many have their own automobiles. My dad gave me a car when I was 17 years old, and it was disastrous because I was not mature and had not demonstrated that I could be trusted to make wise decisions. Yeah. If children have been raised right and have matured in Christ and the parents have kept their hearts, they can be trusted in some ways, but even then, they must be carefully supervised and closely communicated with because they lack experience and are prime targets of the devil. We must be vigilant against the wiles at all times. Now, let me say this to you. Let me give you an example of this, okay? So the government says at 18 your child is a legal adult. Is that what God's word says? No. Right? So think about that. Yeah, they turn 18 legally. You can do a lot of things. But I'll tell you what. You better make sure that you've been consistent in teaching your children that guess what? Spiritually, if you go against your parents' wishes that are guiding you in the truth, you are rebelling against God. And the law may say you can do it, but the law says you can have an abortion and you can have a sex change. And the law says things that are contrary to God's word and God's law. And I'm going to tell you what, if you think you can get away with defying God and there won't be consequences for that, you take it upon yourself then. See, you teach them consistently, but you know what? If you've been in churches that teach that, well, the law is the law type thing, and nothing supersedes the law of man pretty much, and that God just wants you to obey the laws of the land, that's a mindset that comes in. You gotta be careful about that. Now, what am I saying? I'm not saying you don't give children any responsibility as they get older and they don't start to work and do different things. Well, I'm saying very clearly that I don't think your daughters ought to go out and work for other men. I don't think you ought to send your daughters to go work for people out there. Why? Because guys want to hit on them. That's why. And God's example in the scriptures are not for women to do that, ladies to do that. That's not the example that we find in the scriptures anywhere. Right? You see the case of Ruth and Naomi when there was a have to. Hey, they had to eat, right? She had to go work in the field. But where did she glean where she could find the husband that was the kinsman redeemer? Right? There was an end to that. What else do we see? Well, we see Dinah going out and the daughters of the land, and that one didn't work out well. But we don't see examples of that. But see, America taught you, and the law taught you, that you're supposed to raise them exactly alike, and when they're 18, you just ship them off. And then they got all this stuff where, well, we're going to think about reinstituting the draft, and we're going to start drafting women. And I'm going to tell you this very clearly. Over my dead body will you have my daughters go anywhere near your filthy, stinking military. You got it? Over my dead body. And I mean that with everything in me. You will not defile my daughters with your stinking, rotten filth. Turn them into a bunch of dykes and lesbians. No, I don't think so. I don't think so. Put it online. I don't care who hears it. Let everyone hear it. I mean it. I absolutely mean it that I will not do that. Nor would I give my sons to go die in the sand over there. No. You kill your own kids if you want to. You're not killing mine. Okay. Maybe I need some water now. Right. Yeah. What's that? That's how we keep the kids. Yeah. I mean, I'm not letting my kids die for somebody's oil money over there in the sand somewhere. They're not defending this nation. For how They're not doing any of that. And then you want to take my daughters. You want to say you're gonna institute a draft for girls, and you're gonna force this because of those transgender perverts that want their equality. Well, let them have their equality then. But you ain't taking mine to do it. You have to kill me first. Better make sure I'm dead too. Exactly. Yeah, it's supposed to be here. You know? But that's how our country was formed, was not to have a bunch of foreign wars. Our founding fathers were against those. They didn't like those. They hated them. Yeah, they said stay out of them. Stay out of foreign entanglements. Anyway. And you know what? 90% of fundamentalists will hate what I just said. And I'm just telling you, they will. And that's why a lot of them don't like me, because I don't ride that line of their patriotism, because I know where it goes. It goes to dead kids in the sand over there for no reason at all, not living a life to glorify God, but messing their mind up and bringing them back here and then pumping them full of drugs, and they slit their throat, or they burn their house down, or they hang themselves, or they end up with PTSD for the rest of their lives. Yeah, not my kids. We're raising to serve God, not serve the United States government, not serve the New World Order. You don't see anything in the scriptures of that sort, especially for women. It said the young men had to be 20 years and older, and if there was no seed, they had to go home. They couldn't even stay in battle. Right. Right. Consistent. We're consistent. Right. Right, exactly. It's just, I know I've watched these girls. I've watched them grow up over there and over at the Sunday church I was at. And they go to the military, and they look like men. And I hate it. Oh, yeah, I hear you, brother. I hate it. It's filthy. It's abominable. And God never meant him to do that. He never meant it. That's why I believe in raising boys and girls differently. And you know what? There'll be 1,000 people that'll never join this church because of that, because they hear those doctrines, and that's good, because they shouldn't be here then. But the point is there is a difference. God made it. And if we ever give up on that difference, we have no right to be upset with any of the nonsense that goes on out there. I'm just telling you, we don't. Because most of the churches have already surrendered all that stuff. They've already given up on it. And we're not better than anybody else. I'm just telling you, they've already surrendered it all. They've said no. They said, we're not going to make any distinctions. And they don't. I don't know how I got there, but I've been doing that a lot lately. Last couple of sermons here. Anyway, there needs to be, you know, parental involvement. More, always our parental involvement increases the older they get in that sense. Now, it changes a little bit. Obviously, you're not, you know, when they're real little, you're chasing them around, doing all the stuff you got to do and all that. As they get older, it does take on a more instructive, it continues to be more instructive. You know what I mean? It continues to be more instructive and guiding. And helping them to form the future of their lives. That's what God intends us to be. So involve it. Not saying, oh, you can just do whatever you want. Oh, no, you can't. I didn't raise you to do whatever you want. No, you can't. I didn't raise you to do it. I didn't raise you all these years for you to do whatever you want. I raised you to glorify God. Now, you may choose to do something other than that. I can't stop you. I really can't. But boy, I'll tell you what. I will pray to God every day. I will make it a matter of prayer. I will make it so much a matter of prayer that God turns you. I will continue to do it. I will not stop praying for you. Mm-hmm. For the selective you have to have a selective service. Is that for men and women or just men? It's for both? Yes, you know, I wouldn't do my daughter. That's something good that you brought up. We're going to have to look into that. Thank you. That's a good... It's like a census or whatever. Call them. Right. Yep. Mhm. No. No. Because it's like a census. It's there anyway. Like all the world was taxed and Joseph and Mary went to Caesar's to be, so it's no different than that. It's just the point of, if you draft me, I'm not going. You know, right. No, they already know where we're at anyway, so they're going to find us when it comes to those things. I mean, no. Right. Yep, that's right. That's right. Amen. Let's see, where are we here? One pastor said, we are seeing the parental involvement is very, very important. We have many parents in our church whose children are just turning the corner from high school years, and we are seeing that they are allowing their children to make little decisions as opposed to being a strong voice. Parents are backing off. They are stepping back and allowing the child more say than they should have. They are allowing little infatuations to brew. Of course, the older children are becoming little adults. They do have more to offer, but the parents must remain active and guiding, especially when it comes to relationships and possible relationships. Parents need to be more heavily involved during that time. So it's not a time to back off. It's a time to guide them, to keep the guidance there. Now, I can tell you this. If you're not guiding them all along the way, when you go from no guidance to now starting to guide them when you're seeing them go the wrong way, that's harder. It's harder to get victory then because it's unfamiliar and the reaction is going to be to rebel. That's the reaction, because if I haven't been doing it consistently and then I give my input, you see what I mean? So that's why it's important to do it now. Wherever they're at, do it now. Whether 15, 16, do it now. Do it now. It's never too late. Do it now, right? That's what we have to do. There needs to be, one person said, many of the respondents to our questionnaire observed that youth begin to drift away when they get their first job. Parents need to oversee such decisions very, very carefully and wisely. If the young people have a weak or questionable testimony of salvation, have not been properly discipled, they will easily be attracted to the lifestyle of their unbelieving coworkers. It is extremely important that parents not allow their children to take jobs that keep them away from church or from having their daily devotions that otherwise hinder their walk with Christ. One man said, missionary said, you don't stop when they are teenagers. With one of my sons, his last spanking was when he was 21 years old. Man, it's kind of weird, but I can't imagine doing that, but man up. Right. He said, yeah, what's that? Isaac, when he put Abraham put Isaac on the altar. Isaac was that age. He was older. You know. his dad says, you don't stop with it. With one of my sons, his last spank is when he was 21 years old. I wore him out. he said, I wore him out. All right, Luke. He said, I wore him out. He's bigger than me and could have grabbed me and thrown me out the door. Of course, he didn't try. And I don't let him know that he could. As a matter of fact, my oldest daughter was 19 when she went to her mother and said, "Mom, I need for you to give me a good spanking." Hannah, was it you or Rachel that got, was that you? You were what, 17, was it? 17, and she got in trouble with Mom because she punched her brother in the face. Adam. But she slugged him a good one, boy. She got a whooping for that one. Mom was mad about, well, yeah. Well, because he was younger. What's that? Oh, she wasn't? She wasn't upset with you? She thought it was funny you punched him in the face? That's wonderful. Well, I would have thought it was funny. I kind of would have thought it was funny. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, because he's scared of his sister. Anyway, but I think the point, you get the point here, okay? When they start to get that age, obviously that's not very, it's not as common. But you know, that's a little bit, by that time, they ought to respect their parents. It ought to be there. You know what I mean? The respect ought to be there at that point. But I get what he's saying. The point is, don't back off and stop teaching and correcting them and instructing them at that age, because they still need it. They still need a father. They still need a mother. Don't think just because, look, your children and you have no right, like, you don't have any right to disrespect your mom and dad because they're older, or because you're an adult or you're older like that. You have to be careful. Now, I know we have to obey God above our parents, so there comes a time when that comes into play. But, yeah, but we still honor them. We still honor our father and our mother. That's still what God wants us to do, okay? Now, sometimes they don't make that possible, unfortunately. But we do our best. Because remember, you're teaching your children how you want them to treat you when you're older. Right? You don't want them to forget about you and be done with you and all those other things. But just like as you see our children get older, like ours, my son's 15. He's getting older, you know. Luke, you're what? Are you 21 yet, Luke? You're 19? Man, you're young. Luke's 19. But he still needs a mother and he still needs a father. Your job's not finished. You're still alive. So is he, thank God. Your job is never done. It's never done. It's never finished. God gave you parents because you need them. You know? Yeah. Yeah. It's probably true. Anyway, we need more parental involvement and things of that nature. And some of this I skip here because I'm not really down with the whole fundy thing that they do with the treating boys and girls the same, and they all got to go to Bible college and all that kind of stuff. They talk a little bit about secular college, everything. Again, I'm one of those guys that believe that I'm not going to send my daughter off to college. It's not. I don't see it anywhere in the scriptures to do that. I don't see anywhere where that was God's plan. I don't see it. You know? Exactly. And boy, young men should get into trades and they should get into different things like that. No, even if you're, especially if you're called to the ministry, you ought to have a trade. Amen. Because you're going to need it. Because Baptists can be mean. Anyway. The biggest reason why some have stopped coming to church is the lack of discipline by the parents. One young man got a job his sophomore year of high school and began working every Sunday night. This can be prevented by the parents taking the authority and approaching the owner of the store and let them know that their child cannot work on Sundays and Wednesday nights. One other young man just doesn't get up and come to church, and when the parents are approached about it, they say, "Well, I just didn't get him up in time, so it's my fault he isn't in church." Well, yeah, it is. You should have got him up out of bed and said, get up there. Yet the boy can get up early in the morning and go to work. We lose about 20% of the young people sometimes in high school. Generally, we lose them because they get jobs that make them work on Sundays. Once they get those jobs, it becomes easy for them to justify staying out of services, and generally they do. I like what he says here. This is important to understand the will of God. We have noticed that many who leave get the idea that if God gives them a job that requires them to work during services, then it's okay to miss services. If God gives them a job that requires wearing immodest clothes, then it must be okay to wear immodest clothes. If God gives them a job to play that plays rock music on the PA, then it's okay. Then they think they are strong enough to take that and keep coming to church unaffected. Usually, though, within 6 months of getting the job, they are missing 50% or more of the services. And within a year, they are out of the services completely. He says this. He says, I've stressed the fact that God has his perfect job for us and Satan has his perfect job for us. However, most of the kids won't wait upon God to provide that perfect job. Right, exactly. So, you know, the Bible talks about those young people and the importance of that. Music is another one that he talks about. We're almost done here. Music is another one he talks about. Perhaps more, Pastor David Sorensen said this, perhaps more than anything else, the devil uses the power of music to get his hooks into young people. And we do not have the space to elaborate at length about the perils of music. But suffice it to say that the world's music is a primary device of the devil in getting a hold of young people. And that certainly includes children in Christian homes. In the years our children were growing up, they simply were not allowed to listen to rock music or any other form of the world's music. We did not allow them to have a radio, stereo, or other type of playback device in their rooms. Technology has changed over the years, but the principle is the same. We currently have a foster daughter in our home, and she is not allowed to play any music on her iPod, which is not approved. More Christian young people have been drawn into the world by the way of the world's music than probably any other means. It is powerful. One of the best things you as parents can do is to control the music to which your children listen. You will never regret that decision. And he talks about, we conclude the section on discipline in adolescence by saying that parents must be ready to go into emergency intervention mode if they see any of the signs of a child slipping towards rebellion and worldliness. It must not be ignored. It will not go away on its own accord. One missionary wrote, unfortunately, as more children came and there were more responsibilities in the ministry, I didn't spend as much time with the three youngest as I did the first three. The Lord woke me in 2007 to the fact that I wasn't spending the time, and I've had to spend more time with my younger children. I didn't lose them, and I thank God for that, but I began to see some rebellion coming in that I didn't like and attitudes that shouldn't have been there. I was so involved in the ministry and trying to help my preacher boys get established in the works that I wasn't spending sufficient time with my family. That's a precaution that especially preachers and missionaries must take to their in their lives. Boy, is that ever true. And it's not just quality time, it's day-by-day time. If we live right every day, it will be quality time. It must be a day-by-day process. So this father, he saw that there was a problem. I've been through that before. I could see things in my family a few years back, and I was like, okay, I got to refocus. And in the ministry here in the church, we got to refocus on some things. Get the balance back in the areas where they need to be and get some things right. Amen? Okay. So that's about it there. He does list some things about fathers provoking not your children to wrath, to anger, lest they be discouraged. And he says the following are some of the ways that fathers can provoke their children to wrath. I'm sure you'll find one you may have done on this list, but I won't make you raise your hand because then I have to raise mine. So, all right, so we'll keep moving along. But it's good things for us to learn. Number one, by being unkind, severe, uncompassionate. Okay? By being unreasonable, inconsiderate, and unfair. By being heavy-handed, punishing more severely than the occasion deserves, using a sledgehammer to drive home a tack. Ouch. By disciplining in haste or in anger. By not explaining the rules. Yeah. Mm-hmm. They do something wrong, but you never really had any rules set down for it, but then you hammer them for it. Sometimes it's our own incompetence and the things that we don't do, and then our children, they react to that. by unannounced rules that are made known only after the child has broken them. Ouch. Yeah. Yeah. By being inconsistent in enforcing the rules. By having too many rules. By not understanding the children having unrealistic expectations. Our children never should be left with the thought that nothing they do can please us. If that's the case, then we have not given any positive reinforcement at all. And we have not told them that we are well pleased with anything they have ever done on a consistent basis. Does that make sense? Right? Children need positive reinforcement. They shouldn't only hear when they do wrong. They should hear praise when they do right. Amen. By being distant. By not listening and communicating. That's right. That's right, Ezra. Tell us. Tell us the truth, Ezra. By breaking one's promises. That's one we got to work on. We got to be careful with. It happens sometimes. By comparing the children with others or comparing one child with another. Right? Comparing yourselves among yourselves is not wise. Each one of your children have unique capabilities. They have unique gifts. And they have unique challenges. And they are all different. And you cannot compare them one with the other. Amen. By favoritism. I have no favorites. They're all equal sinners. They're all little sinners. Or big ones, some of them. By insulting them publicly. Something we all have to be mindful of. Amen. It can happen. Right? By being cruel to their mother. So those are... it must be time to be done. Maybe you were cruel to his mother. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, he's done with me. All right, anyway, but... those are ways that we can learn. And I'm sure that we've all made mistakes in those areas as men. I know I have made some of those mistakes. Probably more than I'd like to see. But it's something that we can work on. Amen? And be aware of. All right, we're going to take a little break here, and then we're going to have a song service, I think, after a few minutes here. So let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this teaching. Help us to apply it to our lives. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for instructing us in the way that we should go. Help us to go that way. Help our children, Lord. Help us as parents. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.